Continuing studying church polity and God's blueprint for the church, we are studying now baptism. And we looked last week at the prerequisites for baptism. We saw that in order to be a scriptural baptism, there must be a proper candidate and a proper act, a proper motive, and a proper authority. And I guess that was 2 weeks ago, but that's what we studied then. So we're going to start looking tonight on the preparation for baptism. And a lot more practical, I guess, why we do what we do. But we'll be able to see that here from the Word of God. Romans chapter number 6. If you're able to, let's stand, please, as we read the Word of God, just in respect to the Word of God. Romans 6. Let's start reading in verse number 4 in Romans chapter number 6. It says, "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather here tonight. Thank you, God, for this morning. Thank you again for souls being saved. Thank you, God, for, Lord, the opportunity this evening to look at your word, to study this topic of baptism and this ordinance that you've given to your churches. I pray, God, that you give us clarity of thought, and Lord, just be with my mouth and tongue as, Lord, I share what you've laid on my heart. God, I pray that you would instruct us, you would mold us, you would strengthen us, Lord, on a biblical stand on this baptism. And Lord, we love you. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you. And be seated. Again, I wanted to update you in case you did not know what happened next door. I know a lot of people are asking questions. One of our young ladies that rides the bus had a throat issue and was having a very difficult time breathing. And so we had to call her mother who came here, and then also the ambulance. And things turned out fine. The young lady was doing okay. But I wanted to update you what took place. I am thankful for the people God's placed in our church. Brother Joshua was trained to work with EMT, so he was able to go over and help assess the issue. But then praise the Lord that she's doing fine. But I wanted to update you on that in case you were wondering there. But thank the Lord, she's good. Amen. And but here in Romans chapter number 6, let's look at this real quick tonight, the preparation for baptism. All right, before we get into the message, what we just read, again, baptism is a likeness. A likeness. Now, we talked about this the previous time, that it is an act of obedience to the Lord's command. The Lord gave us that example, and we are to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. But you can see in this passage of Scripture that baptism, it says in verse number 4, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Verse 5, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." So baptism is a picture. It is like. It is a likeness. All right? What is it a picture of? Well, again, as the Lord Jesus Christ was buried after his death for our sins, he was raised in this newness of life. Even so, a believer, when they get saved, God has given to that person life. We do not celebrate death. We celebrate life. I know that when we go down to Mexico, the first time that me and Brother Jordan and Brother Chad went down there, we went there right when they were having their Day of the Dead, and it was creepy. But they were doing all that. It is creepy, right, Brother Eduardo? You got it. Oh, yeah. All right, but it was, they were all staying there in the cemeteries and people wearing these weird masks and things. And but that is not a true religion, because God doesn't want us to celebrate death. We celebrate life. You know, I thought it was a great step today. The families that have been visiting in the back, which we'll be able to order those receivers here this week. But those families that have been visiting, Brother Eduardo has been translating. Brother Jesus came and talked to me after the service today. And long story short, and I just ask you to pray for their family continually, but his wife, and he translated for me, years ago made a promise and a pact with her brother that should things work out and they end up getting these certain things, that they would both get a tattoo of a skeleton of Mary and on their arms. And she began to talk to me, and she said, "I see things differently now. I don't think I should do this." And I said, "I don't think you should either." She said, "But my brother said that they will curse me." And culture plays a big part with the people there. But I was able to speak, and Brother Jesus translated for me. And I thank the Lord. When she left, she said, "This is what I told her, exactly what we're talking about. For the believer, we do not put a priority and a focus on death. God has given us life. And we celebrate the life that the Lord, Jesus is the way, the truth, and what? The life. He has given us life. He quickened us, we that were dead in our trespasses and sins." And I shared this with her. I was able to kind of, I talk about the gospel and what that is. And then she left. She said, and this is what she said when she left, "So this may be a way that my brother can see this." Amen? So I think this is great. So pray for them, all right? I don't know her full story yet, but, a language issue there. But I really believe Jesus is saved in our conversations. We'll continue to work with them. But I told Brother Chad this morning as he was driving a bus, I don't know exactly what all God's doing here, but I believe he's doing something. And so just pray about this opportunity, but pray for them. And I'm excited to see growth in their life too. And that's a wonderful thing. But again, we're raised in this newness of life, just as Jesus raised from the dead. And again, as I said a couple weeks ago, when someone gets baptized, and we express this to them, to anyone that wants to follow the Lord in baptism, we talk about that. Number one, do you understand what baptism is? That baptism is not a means of salvation. It is a testimony of what you have believed in, that Christ died, was buried, and he rose again. But it is also a promise to the church and to the Lord that you're going to walk in this newness of life. You're going to live now as a believer. And that is a big, important promise that we're making. And it says here in the Bible that that's what baptism is. I don't just say that to try to, make someone live a certain way. That's what the Bible teaches here. That as Christ was raised, so like we are raised in likeness, in this newness of life, that we now being dead to sin should live no longer therein, that we might live this life knowing Christ, that he died for us and that he rose again, that we should not serve sin anymore. So this baptism is a very, and that's why God gave it to the church, an ordinance for the church to protect. Baptism, we should never enter into a baptismal service lightly or flippantly. And I think sometimes because we get so used to things, we tend to do that when we should not. And so let's look at this real quick. Now, number one, in preparation for baptism, number one, there should be an examination. There should be an examination. Say, what kind of examination? Does this person profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Look back real quick in Acts chapter number 8. And again, we'll use our Bible a lot tonight. In Acts chapter number 8 and in verse number 37. Acts chapter 8, verse number 37. Philip is speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch. When he meets him, asks him some questions. Philip began to preach in verse number 35. He preached unto him Jesus. Verse number 36, they went on their way. They came into certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said in verse number 37, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Now you understand, number one, and we'll come back to this later, that obviously in Philip's discussion of the gospel, baptism has been mentioned, right? Not as a means of salvation, and Philip makes that clear here, but baptism is a picture of what, again, we have believed in. And because when this eunuch comes to baptism, he said, "Well, look, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip's response is, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." You understand that no one should scripturally be baptized until first they have made a profession of faith. In Matthew chapter number 3, we won't turn there, but you remember when John was baptizing, there in Matthew chapter number 3, there were Pharisees who came up and said, you know, maybe we should be baptized. And he said, unless you bring fruits of repentance. He said, there must be a testimony in your life that you've turned from your sin. And any candidate for baptism should be willing to share their testimony of salvation. If they're not willing to share when they were saved, they should not enter into these waters of baptism. Amen. Now, normally this is something that, you know, is done when a pastor meets with them or someone here at the altar, but there would be nothing wrong with standing before the church and sharing your salvation testimony. That's why I think it's a good thing that we share our salvation testimonies this year, that people give opportunity, because it's good to hear people's, you know, when they got saved, their stories, you know, their testimonies. And I also want to point this out as you listen to these. Everybody has their own story. Did you know, you start flipping through the Bible, Nicodemus was saved in an entirely different situation than the woman at the well was. Zacchaeus, you start going through these people and their salvation, you know, there was different circumstances, things that were told to them was not always the same thing, other than this, that we are sinners and Jesus Christ died for our sins. And so these, you know, we give these testimonies and thank the Lord for every one of them, because God's going to work in every one of our lives in a different way to bring us to the Lord. But ultimately, we're saved all by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in Him. But the fact is this, that someone should be willing. If someone comes forward and said, I'd like to get baptized, we say, well, tell us about when you got saved. Well, I'd rather not. Well, then they can't follow the Lord in baptism. Or I don't have a testimony of salvation. Then we dare not enter the waters of baptism. Now that may sound simple, but that's exactly what happened just a few weeks ago. And praise the Lord, that man got saved. Amen? That was wonderful. You know, he wanted to follow in baptism. What's your salvation testimony? I don't know. Well, then let's start there. Amen? And you know, why was that question even asked? Because we are, as a church, are to protect the ordinances. We're to hold the ordinances. And I love that, how that God did this at this time as we're preaching through this to make this point for us. Isn't that wonderful? God's good, all right? But in any case, there must be a profession of salvation. There must be someone who will say how they have been saved. Number two, not just a profession of faith, but an examination in that a principle is understood. Does the person understand baptism? Now, again, I don't know about you, but I've learned a lot about baptism in the last 30 years of my life. That doesn't mean that they got the entire subject completely and can write a 22-page term paper on baptism. But there are some things that they should understand before they enter the waters of baptism. You say, like what? Well, number one, that is not part of salvation. Those waters are not in any ways a means of salvation. Someone is not saved by being baptized. You're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone is not saved by getting dunked under the water. That is a testimony of what they've already believed in. And in the world that we live in, because of the heavy influence of false denominations and Catholicism, many people associate baptism with salvation. And that needs to be clear, that is not a means of salvation. A second thing that should be taught to anyone who's willing to be baptized. Now, say, why are you teaching this? Because it may be that next Sunday someone comes forward and they want to follow the Lord in baptism. I may be praying with someone, Brother Slee maybe, and we may say, hey, Brother Sweetland, can you come and talk to this person? Everybody in this church needs to understand these things. Our young people need to understand these things so that these kings are continually held. The second principle that should be understood with baptism is that they are becoming a member of this church. The book of Acts says that they were baptized the same day they were added unto them. Baptism is the door to church membership. And with that membership comes responsibilities. That's what Romans chapter number 6 is speaking about. That we are promising we're going to live in this newness of life. If we're going to be a member of one of God's churches, as we preach this morning, we should act like we're a believer. If you're going to claim the name of Christ, we should live that way. And we should explain to them that, you know, and it doesn't matter whether they're 70 years old or, you know, a 7-year-old, if they're wanting to follow the Lord in baptism, we will express to them this is not salvation. And we were expressing in that you understand. I remember when Lisi got baptized. She's sick. But last time when she got baptized, most recently, I sat down with her and I said, now, do you understand, Lisi? And I know the house she was raised in. I know she's been taught right. But we don't take anything for granted. And I looked at her and I said, now, Lisi, you understand that's not what saves you. Yes. She told me about when she got saved. And I said, now, do you understand that you're making a promise to God and to your church that you're going to live the right kind of life? I would say that to a 7-year-old and a 70-year-old. Because that's something that should be understood. And if someone says, well, I don't know if I'm willing to do that, well, then maybe we should reconsider baptism. If we're not willing to live for the Lord. Another principle that we should understand when we're talking to someone about baptism is this. You are declaring you're a Baptist. When you get scripturally baptized, you are saying, this is where my faith is. We will cut all ties to any other denomination and affiliation. Amen. We get baptized in one of God's churches, you are declaring that you are believing the Baptist faith. Turn over real quick to Acts chapter number 10. We should be pretty close there. Acts chapter number 10. Look with me in verse number 34. Acts chapter 10 and in verse number 34. It says this, then Peter opened his mouth and said of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Now I want you to understand here what we just read, that John was preaching this doctrine of baptism. It says there again, after the baptism which John preached. Now let's go on and keep reading in verse number 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which is ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him gave all the prophets witness, and through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. You know what baptism also, what we're doing here? We are preaching the gospel. Now again, the water is not what saves you, but we're preaching the gospel every time a soul is saved and then follows the Lord in baptism. It is a testimony, it is a sermon that this person believes that Jesus Christ came from heaven above to a world that was not, you know, his natural habitat, if you will. Just like water. We don't live in water, all right? Some of you probably would like to use it like swimming and things. But in any case, that's not our natural habitat. But the Lord left heaven and came to this earth and put on flesh. He died and was buried and he rose again. And I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that he was buried. And I believe that he rose again the third day. And we are preaching that this is my faith. Now, this has lost, I'll be honest, some of its effectiveness because most of the time our baptisms now are taking place in our churches where 99% of the people that are sitting in these pews, yes, this is what we believe. We rejoice in it, but when we go back whenever, you know, back in the olden days, they didn't have baptistries like this. They went down to the river. And there in public, they began to have these ceremonies when they would baptize someone and the church would gather together and these people would follow the Lord and it would attract attention. People had never seen these things before. And as they listened, the gospel was preached. That's why people came in the wilderness to hear John, because they, what in the world is this crazy man doing? But he was preaching the gospel here in the baptism that Jesus Christ would die and be buried and rise again. And that's what we're preaching. So it's a principle they understood that it is not part of salvation. You're becoming a member of the church with responsibilities. You are declaring yourself to be a Baptist, and we are declaring what it is we have believed in. That Jesus is God, verse number 38. I won't read it again. That Jesus died for me in verse number 39. That Jesus rose from the dead in verse number 40. And I believe in Jesus Christ in verse number 41. And I have a duty to tell other people about it in verse 42 and 43. That's what baptism preaches. So you see, there is an examination. Number two, there is an expectation. There is an expectation. Now here comes the practical part, all right? And why we do what we do. Again, I share this, and these things should be shared. And I guess this is more of a teaching time now, that when you come to the altar and you deal with someone or you're working in junior church, and I pause again and say praise the Lord for Brother Ricky and all those who are working over there doing a tremendous job. I thank the Lord. The Lord laid on their hearts to divide for a while the teen class and teaching some principles of salvation. Nolan was focused, Brother Ricky told me, the last few weeks, and just listening intently. And then today he walked forward and got saved. Amen. And then that teen girl, I heard last week that she was just watching and listening and learning and soaking all this in. And today she went to Miss Rachel and accepted Christ as her Savior. Praise the Lord for these things, all right? Now, you may deal with one of these kids or an adult that comes forward and says, all right, you know, I'm going to be baptized. What can I expect? Well, real quick, again, you know, and I say it because someday I will die. The Lord doesn't come back. And I want these young men to continue doing what's right, all right? What to expect? Number one, you should be able to talk to someone about what they should wear when they get baptized. Keep in mind modesty, dark clothes, and heavy clothes, all right? What I mean by that, of course, you want to be careful with modesty. You want to wear dark clothes, and then also heavy clothes, and that, you know, when you get in the water, you know, a very loose t-shirt might float up, you know, and you don't want to see no navels and no men, right? But heavy clothes, all right? What to wear, and then what to bring. They should bring a towel, if at all possible, but at the same time, we as a church, now stop. We've put some effort recently, right, and readapting some of our rooms back here. Because I want people, and the more I studied this and things are getting ready, I wanted people to know that when they come to get baptized, this is important to our church. And that we're ready for this. So why, you know, bring a towel, that's great, but at the same time, we have towels in these rooms. You know why? Because I want to be ready if someone comes forward tonight and needs to be scripturally baptized. I want to know we as a church are ready for that and we're excited for it. So we have them. But if I'm talking to someone, bring a towel, bring a change of clothes, and remind them about everything they would need to change, and a comb. A lot of times we forget about, you know, combing the hair and things. We make sure that we have mirrors in these rooms where people can get ready. But then also, number three, we made sure, and this is something we have just recently really attacked, modesty arrangements to make sure that we have good privacy. In this world that we live in today, it is even more important, but biblical is biblical. We should have modesty. And so if you haven't been back there, I encourage you, not that it's a finished work yet, but I encourage you, stick your head in these two rooms, but do it quickly because they got to count money. But stick your heads in there, all right? And look, maybe prefer that way, look at some of the changes if you've not done that yet. We've built changing rooms where they can go and have some privacy and have a chair in there and be able to change with privacy. Because there's some biblical principles there. Amen. Amen. Nakedness is still an abomination. Amen, right? And so we have modesty arrangements, and that, again, that we as a church, we're ready for this. We expect people to be baptized. Amen? We want, I'm sure our brother here is going to confront some of this having already. A lot of Baptist churches have just filled in the baptistry. It's empty week after week. Every week, the water's filled up, and as long as things are working right, the water's warm every Sunday. Right, Brother Slee? Whether anyone said they're getting baptized or not, we expect it. We hope it happens. Amen? We pray that those waters are stirred. You know, and so we prepare for it, and we want that. As long as we're doing the work of God, those waters should be stirred. There should be people following the Lord in baptism. There's a need a lot of times for assistance. Most of you know that Brother Jake always follows me in there, right? One of his ministries, right? What does he do? He helps me put on those waders, right? Because that is a two-man job, right? It's not possible. So he helps me do that. And he's a helper there. Also, if you go back there, a lot of times you'll see ladies go back there just to give some ideas and some advice when they go back in there to show them where the changing stations are now. Because now listen, I'm teaching this, and this is important because, you know, maybe my wife and Miss Salee are gone. And I may look at Miss Carol Wilson and say, I need you to go back there. This is why this message is important, so that we're all ready. Because we all should be ready for this. Amen? If I ask Miss Rachel or ask Elena or ask, you know, Mrs. Harris over there, we should all be ready. And so, you know, what are you going to do if you go back there? You show them the changing stations, show them how to pull the curtain, show them where, you know, any personal items that they may need are in there, brushes, combs, mirrors, etc. And then you'll give them instructions. And you also will have a towel ready. If they forget a towel, make sure you have one. We also, for our ladies, have some, you've seen those blue robes that we have. Those are great too. And if you think that would be better than maybe what they brought, suggest that to them. They're thick, heavy material. But you're also given instructions. What are the instructions? You'll tell them and tell them how they'll walk in the water. Wait till the pastor goes in. And then what I'll do is I always reach forward and grab and take their hand and walk them in, because those steps can be slippery, and that's the last thing we want. And so I'll help that person in. They will always face this direction. And then we'll say something quite simple, and I really encourage, again, if you're in my Sunday school class, you should be writing this down, because I expect you to do these things in the days ahead, all right? But in any case, all right? Don't you love me? All right? But in any case, they should go, and they should stand there and face that way, and then I will ask them when they go in the water, and I'll talk about it in a minute. I'll confirm again. Now tell me again. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? And I'll ask them again. And yes, sir. Then I'll begin to baptize. What you'll instruct them to do is to take their left hand, hold their wrist with the right hand. They pinch their own nose. This gives me my bridge to put them under the water and back up. Now that sounds like a really simple thing. Can't you preach on something else? Baptism is the Lord's ordinance, and we should take it seriously and know what we're doing, right? And so we teach them, and so this is a solemn occasion and something we take and treat it with that reverence, and so that they know what to do. Because most of you can testify to this. It's a nervous thing. There are some that have a fear of water, and a true fear of water, and that is a big deal for them. And you need to calm them down by giving assurances. You know, and the more instruction of what they know is going to happen and what they can expect, the more at peace they're going to be with things. So you help them in giving that. So if you're asked to be an assistant, again, show them the changing stations, help them out with items, give them some instructions, and have a towel ready when they come out. Again, we'll help them up the steps. You greet them with that towel. You help them down the stairs, and then you can exit the room while they have the room for themselves to change. Number five, again, encourage them and tell them what to do, all right? What to do. Again, the proper posture, all right? One person asked, is it a scriptural baptism if they go head first in the water? My answer to that would be this: was Jesus, are people buried head first? So we want to, again, as a picture of burial, but I think we should keep in that, and they go back and lay back into the water. And so we teach them the proper posture and that they should stand there. And then when the preacher begins to baptize you, you know, you don't need to help him. All right. You don't need to dive into the water. All right. Nor do you need to resist, all right? I just guarantee that Brother Slee has stories. I have stories. I've shared a couple of my dad's stories with you. I guarantee Brother Reeder has some stories, all right? That there are times when sometimes people will panic. Sometimes they'll get all nervous, or sometimes they try to help out the preacher, all right? And, you know, just want to dunk themselves under the water, all right? And you encourage them, you know, what to do, how to properly stand there. Don't resist, nor do you have to help. Just go under the water and let the preacher help you back up out, all right? And you can confirm with them, it's still a true statement, I've never lost anyone yet, all right? So we're doing good. We're batting 1,000, all right? So you see now, again, we'll keep going here, the preparation for baptism, but then the practice of baptism, all right? The practice. And there's even a couple of things after I've studied, I've used this night to share with something new we're going to do. And Brother Jordan, probably going to rest this on you. To be close attention, right? I'm sorry, but you're up here during that time, all right? Again, the baptismal service should be something of great prominence in our church. When someone is getting baptized, Member, stay. Well, I want to beat the crowd to the dinner. Stay. This is of great importance. This is the Lord's ordinance. This should be something that we hold in high esteem in our church. You know, I've seen growing up in church that, you know, someone comes forward to want to get baptized, and then during that singing time, whenever they're getting ready, half the church leaves. What does that say to the person getting baptized? What does that speak to them when they walk out in the water and half the congregation's gone? The baptism should be something of great prominence, something that we hold high up. And part of that is that we're excited about it. Someone comes forward for baptism, we should rejoice in that. We should amen that. We should praise the Lord for that. This is the right thing to do. Again, as I already mentioned, we should have the water warm. Now, sometimes I understand the breaker blows, or maybe one time the heater went out and we didn't have a heater for like a month, and things happen. And they also broke ice and went into rivers at times too, right? Sometimes things happen. But if at all possible, we should be ready to show them this is important to us. Because let's be honest, if someone walks in that water and it's freezing cold, and believe it or not, even no matter how warm this auditorium is, if the heater's not put in there, that water gets cold, right? And because I guess that back wall. But, you know, if they walk in there and it's freezing, their mind is going away from what it should be focused on. So we should treat this with the utmost respect. There should be a prelude. All right, someone comes, they've presented themselves for baptism, they go back, and all these things, and what they can expect is being done. What's going on out here? I think number one, and this is what we do, there should be a suitable hymn. We should sing together, because this is a time of rejoicing and praising God, a time of worshiping the Lord. I like the song we normally sing, Brother Jordan, what is it you've been singing lately? Shall We Gather at the River. That is a great song, right? Rejoicing, you know, in this time of baptism. I'll give you a few more I thought about, all right? Follow, I will follow Jesus. Trust and obey. Again, songs about the resurrection. I have decided to follow Jesus. Footsteps of Jesus. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Those would all be good songs to sing because it is testifying of exactly what's going on. Because a baptismal service should be a time of preaching in itself. This should be speaking a message. But then, here we are, you listening, Brother Jordan? This is your, right? But then, we're going to add a suitable scripture to be read. After the baptism, we'll sing until the baptism, and then immediately after the baptism, we'll have a portion of scripture read about baptism. Either from Matthew chapter number 3, the account of when the Lord Jesus was baptized, or maybe Acts chapter number 8, when the Ethiopian was baptized, or here in Romans chapter number 6, what we read of what baptism is. But just again, because we're treating this ordinance with respect and we're using it as a time to teach the importance of what we are doing. Now again, not preaching a sermon, so you don't have to panic about that, but using this opportunity, because I believe after studying all this that baptism should be a message in itself. And so we'll read a portion of scripture. And I'll get with Brother Jordan and we'll, you know, I'll give him more bounds on that, all right? He's not going to read 22 chapters, all right? But again, to teach what is going on. I think it's important. I think it'd be a wonderful thing. So you see, a prelude. Again, there's that public question. I said I'd get back to it. Even after they enter the water and they're standing there and the two of us are standing in that water, I and those who have been baptized for quite a while now, you can testify to this, that I will ask them when they get back in the water, again, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know you're going to heaven? See, what would you do if that person in the water said, I think so, then we would not baptize. I don't want to baptize someone until I know that they're saved. And if that ever happens, it hasn't yet, but if it does, we don't panic, we don't laugh, we begin to pray. Because what's important is this person knows that they're saved. Now, when they say yes, it is then I'll usually say something to the likes of, you know, so-and-so, upon your profession of faith, which I've just asked them again, in obedience to his command, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Again, that baptism should be named. should be done in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Because the authority was Jesus Christ who gave that authority to his churches. And again, they are lowered into the water. They are raised up out of the water. And listen to me, church. After someone is raised up out of the water, you do a good job at this. But continue. And young men, start doing this. All right? Amen. Someone gets baptized, they brought up out of that water. Amen. Amen. Because again, we're also confirming something in their heart. That they made the right decision. And I know exactly what it is. When I was 17, 18, and people were amening, and I got to that point where you start to, I realize I'm no longer a kid. Like bummer, right? I got responsibilities now, and that starts to hit you in the face. And then I started wondering, should I say amen? And I remember I went to college. It was just like, do people like me amen? And I don't remember ever a preacher getting up and addressing me as a young man and telling me that's okay to amen. So I'm going to do that right now. You're good to amen. And don't be afraid to amen. And we're not putting on a show, and I'm not asking you to do something for show, and it don't really matter. Matter of fact, I probably usually preach longer when you don't amen, because I don't think you've got it yet, all right? But I'm not doing it for any self-gratification. I do it because in the Word of God, when the people of God heard the message of God and they were on tune with that, they always said amen. And it's something that when we see someone get baptized, we should all, again, say amen. We should show an excitement that what has happened is important, it is wonderful, it is of God, and praise Him for it. And there should be, again, when someone is baptized, a time of teaching. I always try to do that. I will always, after the person exits the pool of baptism, I will then address the church and everyone that's here. That again, I will teach that these waters did not save this person. This is a testimony of what they believed in. It is important and a message in itself that we believe that Jesus came to this earth, died, was buried, and rose again. Now, you have heard me say that probably 100 times in these last 10 years. And I know you have, but understand, it is done for a reason. Because it is important to continually teach these things to people. That brings us to this last point about baptism. Number 4, some practical questions. Some practical questions. All right, we're just trying to address it all tonight, all right? Some practical questions. All right, say what kind of questions? Number 1, just got 5 of these, we'll be done. Number 1, what age do they need to be to get baptized? My answer to that is this. If they are of age to understand the gospel and accept the Lord Jesus Christ, then they are of age to be baptized. Because it is an act of obedience. Now, they need to understand what they're doing. They need to understand what baptism is. But when they have that understanding, see, what do they need to understand? I already preached on that. You can rewind the sermon and listen to it, all right? But they need to understand that. And a child can understand that. I will add this to it. With our children that ride the buses, if they're under the age of 18, we must get parental consent. Now, I don't have a Bible verse for you other than to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, all right? There is a legal system today that you can get in a lot of trouble. And I don't think God would want us to be foolish. So we would seek their permission on that. Now, we don't do that with our church families here. If one of your children gets saved and they want to follow our baptism, we don't usually get written permission because you're a member here and in good standing, all right? But with those, we would. All right? So if you deal with a child in junior church, don't just bring him over and say, hey, this guy wants to get baptized, let's baptize him. We need to see their parents and get that permission. Which, by the way, is what many times opens the door to parents coming to church. Because a lot of times these parents who never want to come to church, when their child's getting baptized, they will come to church. And what a great opportunity it is for them now to be introduced to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Another practical question is this. How much time should be between salvation and baptism? Well, I would just tell you this, that in the Bible, it is always done soon. It's always done soon. Where if you're like me, you're close to Acts in chapter number 10 and in verse number 37. The word I say, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism John preached. He preached and people were following the Lord in baptism. The Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, He got saved. He believed. He didn't know when Philip approached him in that chariot what salvation was. But he got saved sometime in that chariot. And then he followed the Lord the same day in the same hour. The Philippian jailer, he was introduced to Christ that day through Paul and Silas and their singing in the prison. He got saved that night sometime after midnight. And he got baptized that same night. Now again, I think there are things that need to be understood. But I don't think you need to wait a long time. What are you looking for? You're looking for that someone professes the Lord Jesus Christ. That someone, just as John said, have fruits of repentance. That they truly have a heart that desires to follow the Lord in baptism. So another question is this: should the pastor be the one to baptize? Should the pastor be the one? And I would just return you back to something we studied earlier. It is not a pastor that was given heavenly authority to baptize. It was the church that was given heavenly authority to baptize. Now, all of the church's pastors should have that authority. That comes with the ordination. When someone is ordained, we are setting them apart for this ministry that God has called them to do. With our missionaries that we've sent out of our church, we ordained them. We gave them authority from this church. The Lord Jesus gave authority to the church. And we as a church then gave them our authority to go and to see people saved and follow the Lord in baptism so that, Lord willing, a church will be started. Our missionary brother tonight, Brother RJ, he goes to Taiwan. He seeks to see people get saved. And his church, his sending church, gives him the authority to go into the field and fulfill the Great Commission. But having said that, you know, the church can designate anyone to baptize. You could. But the danger in that is this. Well, I'll just use Brother Ricky's been baptized a long time ago, right? You know, let's imagine Brother Ricky is, 10 years old again, right? We don't want to go back to those days, huh, brother? Right, yeah. All right, but he's 10 years old. And let's say that Brother Slee is not an assistant pastor at this church. He is just a member of this church. And Brother Ricky says, I want my dad to baptize me. If we're not careful, if we do that with everyone that comes forward, again, it loses the solemnness of what's going on. It becomes, if we're not careful, a show. And so I think it's wise to stay with the authorities that have been given, with pastors. A deacon can be given that authority, or anybody can be given that authority, but it should be known in the church that this person has this authority. And it should not be something that's taken lightly to baptize. There's nothing worse if someone were to get in the waters and really have no idea what they're doing, and it makes a joke out of it. Because this is a solemn occasion. This is important. So if someone gets in the water and they don't know how to stand, they don't know how to hold them, and they're laughing all the time, and they slip and stuff like that, and it's not taken in seriousness, I think it's really kind of a blasphemy to the Lord. Because we're preaching the gospel. So could anyone? There would be nothing wrong. Say that Brother Slee and I are making up a story. Brother Slee and I are going to be a month away in Mexico, right? There's no plans for that. But we decide for some reason we need to do that. And we're gone. And the church say, well, it's this next month. Anyone needs to be baptized. We are designated, Brother Jordan Wilson, to baptize people. That would be fine. They don't have to wait for Brother Slee and Brother Burke to get back. If the church recognizes this is an authority that's been given. Because it's the church that has the authority. Now, normally, again, most of the time, your pastors are going to be the ones that's doing that. But just for it to be out there, because we want sound teaching, God gave the authority to the church. And the church has that authority. Again, another practical question is this. We're almost done. Number four. What if I find out that the person that baptized me wasn't saved? I've been asked that question. Someone, the church, this unfortunately will happen at times. The church had given someone the authority to baptize. They baptize him, and then a year later, that person says, I've never been saved. I need to get saved. Well, how about the person they baptized? I'll give you the answer. Who has the authority to baptize? The church. So the baptism, in my opinion, is still legitimate because it was the church that gave the authority to baptize, right? It was the church that did that, right? I'm glad that person recognizes need of salvation and gets that right with the Lord, but it's the church that baptizes. When someone gets baptized in these waters, I may administer this, but it's not under my authority that person's baptized. It is under the authority of Cathedral Baptist Temple that someone is baptized. A fifth thing, last one, we're done. What if the person that wants to get baptized is involved in a sin? I mean, let's say that I'll make up, these are real life scenarios, 2019, right? We'll say Jim and Susie, there's no Jim and Susie's here. Jim and Susie, they're living together, they've been living together for 2 years. They get saved. They sit and then they come forward and say, we want to get baptized. They're not married, they're just living together. Do you baptize them? It's a good question, right? Here's my answer. I will not baptize someone and present them for baptism if they're involved in something that would demand church discipline. They first need to get that right before they follow in baptism, because part of baptism is understanding I'm going to walk in this newness of life. Amen? So they should have an understanding. Now that doesn't mean, because none of us are perfect, right? We all deal with sin. We all have our flesh. What's the difference? I'll just throw this at you. Is that person battling sin or practicing sin? If that person's coming to you saying, I'm trying to get my life right, I see this as an error, you know, maybe an alcoholic, maybe someone that's, you know, been addicted to whatever, and I'm trying to get free from this, the Lord has saved my life, and I it's still a battle. And everyone that's are saved in this auditorium know that the flesh is still strong. But I want victory over this, and I know the Lord wants me to be scripturally baptized. Then amen. There's a difference between that and someone saying, well, I know, but I love that bottle. I'm going to lay around with whoever I want to lay around with. Then we don't enter the waters. If someone is practicing sin and they could care less, there's a difference between someone who recognizes sin. Now, if it's a sin that would demand church discipline, that should be handled before they get baptized. Amen? We're done. But it's important that we understand biblical baptism and that our young people learn these things, and all of us as church members have an understanding of why we do what we do.